We continue our series this morning in this letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. If you need a Bible, please feel no embarrassment in simply raising a hand. There are guys paused to bring you one. There's one over here. It will really help you to have it open in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Page 1144. Paul speaking, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's get our Bibles open again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. It'll be helpful to have that open in front of you. We'll be referring to it lots. But with that open in front of us, let's pray and seek God's help. Our God and our Father in heaven, we want to seek your very real help this morning as we come to your word, the Bible. Father, there's probably lots of things flying around our heads, even the distractions of technology. And we ask, Father, please, that you would help us to be attentive to what you have to say this morning. Father, where we need rebuking, please rebuke us. Father, where we need comforting, please comfort us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Does anyone know what one of these is? You probably can't see it up at the back there. Does anyone know what that is? What is it? It's a tuning fork. Yes, it's a bit kind of old-fashioned. Not many people have seen these anymore. But this is a tuning fork, and the idea is very simple. It plays a note, and you can tune an instrument to this note. Now, I'm going to attempt to give it a demonstration on this thing here. So if we're all really quiet, we should hear this. Okay, you ready? Can you hear that? Some of you can. Some of you are nodding. It's a tuning fork. Now, listen, if every single one of us in this room had an instrument in our hands, and we were to tune it to this note, we would be in tune with one another. You understand that? If we were to tune our instruments to this note, we would be in tune with one another. It's the same for an orchestra. I'm not very cultured, so I'm talking outside of my knowledge zone now. But when I was a kid, I used to get dragged along to these orchestra things because my sister was in a Mid-Sussex Strings or something like this. And I remember that, you know, there's all this posh bit where they all come in and they're processing in with their instruments, all looking very smart. And then the lead violinist plays a note. They play a note. And then everyone in the orchestra tunes to that note. Why? So they're playing the same tune. They're united. They are an orchestra. Now imagine the chaos and the ugliness and the division if an orchestra decided that they all wanted to tune to their own notes. Can you imagine that? The disorder, the disharmony that would come across. And imagine the arguments that would start to happen. Oi, mate, you better stop playing. You're out of tune. And he turns back and he says, no, you're out of tune. Well, I'm not out of tune because I'm tuned to her over there. And the other person over here says, well, I'm not out of tune because I'm tuned to this person over here. Do you see the chaos that ensues if they're not all tuned to the same note? They're out of tune with one another. Now, the same principle is true for the life and the unity of a local church like EEFC. True and deep and real unity in a local church like ours will only happen as we tune ourselves to the same note. What is that note? It's the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the note to which we must tune ourselves. It is Him, Christ, and Him crucified. That is the note to which we must tune ourselves if we want to be in tune with one another. It's what we must say. It's what we must think. It is what we must believe together. We tune ourselves to the gospel note. And the moment that we start tuning ourselves to different notes, we start to say different things and think different things, that's the moment that we become out of tune with each other. That's the moment in a local church where there is division, there are arguments and quarrels, and people start rubbing each other up the wrong way, and there becomes in church life this us and them. And that is exactly what had happened in this local church in Corinth that Paul writes to. Just have a look at verses 10 and 11. There had been divisions in the church. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. This was a real local church. You know, we tend to read these things and don't picture them as real, but there was a real group of people like us. And suddenly they were quarreling with each other. They had divided. There was an us and them in church life. They were no longer saying the same things together. Why? Well, look at verse 12. Look at what they're saying. They had tuned themselves to different notes. They tuned themselves to different people. They'd stopped tuning themselves to the gospel of Christ. And they'd started to tune to different notes. And Paul, as we get to this part of the letter, writes to appeal to them. You see that verse 10? I appeal to you. I urge you to restore unity. I urge you to tune yourselves again to the gospel notes so that unity might be restored. Look at verse 10 carefully. This little phrase, that all of you may agree with one another. That phrase, you know what it means? It literally means that you might say the same things. It literally means that you might sing the same note. It's tuned to the same note. And this morning, we need to be real as a local church. If it was a real and present danger for these guys in Corinth, then we've got to be real this morning that it is a real and a present danger for a local church like EEFC. The danger of tuning ourselves to a different note. They say, I don't know if this is true, I presume it is, but they say that if you're walking the streets of London, you're never more than 3 meters from a rat, apparently. That means you're never more than 3 meters, whether underground or whether it may be, from a disease-carrying, destructive vermin. And you'll know my love-hate relationships with rats. We're never more than 3 meters from a rat. Can I tell you seriously this morning that in church life, we are never more than 3 meters from the destruction of division. That's how real it must be to us, this danger that Paul writes and warns about this morning. And so we need to listen. He's writing to Corinth, but we need to listen. We need to listen to what he's got to say about the dangers of division. And the first thing he says is this: beware the danger of tuning to the wrong note. Beware the danger of tuning to the wrong note. That is the problem that had crept into the church in Corinth. Just look with me one more time at verse 12. Here you'll see that we read about three men: Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. Cephas, if you see your footnote, is another name for the Apostle Peter. Now, these were men who had come to Corinth, and they'd come with their tuning fork of the gospel, and they had preached Christ and him crucified, all of them striking the same note. They all had the same tuning fork. These were men who brought that gospel to Corinth, and it may be helpful to think about it like this. But they had preached the gospel, and the Corinthian church, as Johnny was helpfully reminding us last week and in the kids' talk a few weeks ago, had taken their stand on that gospel. They'd believed the message. They had relied upon this truth. They were tuned to the gospel note. And if the church was big enough, they'd all be standing on this. That's the point. That's the note they had tuned themselves to. But over time, As things had moved on since those first preaches, the church had started to tune themselves to different notes. They'd started to say different things. I follow Paul. See that verse 12? I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Cephas. They'd started to come out of tune of the gospel note where they were all standing. And they'd started to take their stand on other things. Now, we need to understand this. When they say, I follow Paul and I follow Apollos, we've got to get our heads around that, because it's not just a matter of preference. It's not saying, well, you know, I understand Peter's accent a little bit better than I understand Apollos, so actually I prefer to listen to him. It's not an issue of preference. This is an issue of tuning to the wrong notes. This is an issue of placing their reliance in the wrong place. Let me try and make this real for you by pulling some more chairs over here. So if that's the gospel on which they had tuned themselves, on which they'd taken their stand, when they said, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, what they've actually done is, it's not just preference. They tuned to a different note. They had taken their stand on something else. They were relying on something different to the gospel. And you can start to see the problem, can't you? If a crew of us in this church are standing on this chair, I follow Apollos, and a crew of us in this church are standing on this chair, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, then very quickly you can see that we're all saying different things. We're all tuned to different notes. And then comes the division. Then comes the quarrels. Then comes the arguments. This isn't just an issue of preference. This is an issue of where they had taken their stand, what they were relying upon. And I want to say this morning that it is very easy in the life of a local church like this to start tuning ourselves to different notes, to start taking our stand on things that we shouldn't be taking our stand on. And there are some very subtle and some not so subtle ways that give away that we might have started to tune ourselves to the wrong notes. That we might have shifted away from our reliance on Christ and Him crucified and everything that means for us. And we might have started to place reliance on something else for our Christian life. I'm with Johnny. I became a Christian through Johnny's teaching. I only really grow as a Christian when Johnny teaches. I'm with Johnny. He's got more time for me than Nathan. Nathan spends all his time chasing his 6 kids around the building. He's got no time for me. I'm with Johnny. Well, I'm with Doogie. He's new. He's fresh. I've really grown as a Christian since Doogie arrived. I hope he sticks around a long time. He's better looking than the others as well. I'm with Nathan, and that's why I'm pushing off down to Edmonton. Okay, I put it like that, and I know we get a laugh, and maybe we don't say it like that, but it is very easy. It is very easy to move away from the reliance on the message that our leaders preach to reliance on them. You know, maybe our conversations give away that kind of thinking. If you've been around church life a while, then as an older person, you might have this little phrase that you rally out sometimes. It's not what it was when X was the pastor. Parents, you know, how do we talk behind closed doors? How do we talk to our kids? What do they hear us saying about groups in the church, about our leaders? You know, maybe you've woken up to the fact that Johnny Doogie and I are actually just pretty plain, boring, ordinary men, and actually it's not leaders that you want to divide on. But there are lots of ways in church life that we can create an us and a them. You know, it can be the theological view that you believe about certain things, and it creates an us and them. It could be how long you've been around the church or not. You know, it's the new ones and the old ones. And I want to ask honestly this morning, how are we in danger of tuning ourselves to the wrong notes? How are we in danger of taking our stand on things? It might not be a person, but it might be something that we define as, that we think, I've got to take my stand on this. I'm relying on this to grow as a Christian. Even the seeds of such things are wrong. And verse 10 is quite shocking when you hear it like this. When Paul comes to this church who have divided, who have caused the seeds of division and are actually quarreling, in verse 10 he says, I appeal to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why appeal in his name? Because when we cause division in a local church, it makes us enemies of Christ. It makes us enemies of his cross. It makes us enemies of his gospel. You might think, hang on, that's a bit extreme. But who is the greatest enemy of our Lord Jesus Christ? It is the devil. And what does he love to do? He loves to divide the church. Christ gave his life to unite a group of people around him. And whenever we cause division, in any shape or form, in any small conversation, then we are acting as enemies of Christ. We are acting as enemies of the gospel. Look at verse 13. Paul says, is Christ divided? The answer is no. Christ isn't divided. Was Paul crucified for you? No. Verse 17 warns us that acting with division is seeking to empty the cross of its power. Do we see division like that? I don't think we do. I don't think we see it that seriously. Will we think this way, that causing division in a church, taking our stand on the wrong things, tuning ourselves to the wrong note, is actually against Christ and against what he died for? Will we see that? Paul warns, he says, beware the danger of tuning to the wrong notes. It's a real danger for us this morning, and we have to be careful. And what is the answer? What is the answer to division? What is the answer to tuning ourselves to the wrong note? Well, the answer is very simple. Paul, in the rest of the passage that we've got in front of us, whips out his tuning fork and he bangs it again and he plays them the note of the gospel. And he says, tune yourselves to the gospel note and then you will be in tune with one another. Tune yourself to the gospel. He came, verse 17, to preach the gospel. He came preaching Christ and him crucified. And in verse 10, he says that unity, this idea of being in tune with one another, saying the same thing, only happens as we tune ourselves to the same note. And this morning, if we were to listen in to a church, if we could put our ear to the door of a church that is united, that is tuned to the same note, this part of Corinthians that goes on shows us they'll be saying several things. The first thing that the church that is tuned to the same note will be saying is the message of the cross saves people. The message of the cross saves people. Look at verse 18. He reminds them that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the place where God acted with power to save sinful men and women like us from the judgment that we deserve. And as the message of the cross is proclaimed, as it is preached, as you speak it in conversation to your neighbors and your friends, and you share it over coffee with others, it is this message that God chooses to use with power to save people as it brings them to repentance and faith. A man-centered gospel, taking your stand on something man-made rather than of God, would not pick the cross as its centerpiece because it looks foolish, it looks weak, it sounds unimpressive. But God, in his wisdom, uses the message of the cross to save men and women. We are living proof of that if you are a Christian this morning. A united church is a church that will be saying together, the message of the cross saves people. And that will ripple itself out into every area of our church life. That will be our conviction. That is the tune that we will be singing, Christ and Him crucified. May that be true for what is always preached from this pulpit. May that be true for what we're about to go down to Edmonton and do, to preach Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because it's the gospel note tells us that the message of the cross powerfully saves people. And as you listen in to a church that is united, that has the same gospel note, you'll hear that they'll be saying, God is great, not us. That's what a church that is tuned to the gospel note will be saying. See, just look how he goes on. In verse 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were of noble birth. Just have a look around the room. I know that's a bit awkward, but have a look around the room for a moment. I think verse 26, without being offensive, is a pretty good description of this group, isn't it? That not many of us were of noble birth. I certainly wasn't. Lots of us have got very mixed backgrounds. But as we tune ourselves to the gospel of Christ, it helps us to see ourselves properly. We will be a group. You see, here's what happens when you take your stand on man-made things. Boasting creeps in. Boasting about people, whereas you see a church that sees itself rightly because it's tuned to the gospel note is a church that will say, there's nothing great about me, there's nothing great about us, there's something great about God. We boast in Him. It wasn't my intellect, and I can assure you of that, that saved me. It wasn't my wisdom, it wasn't my upbringing, it was God's. Just look at verse 30. It is because of Him, because of God, that you are in Christ Jesus. That's where we should boast. Verse 27 says that for God chose the weak things of this world. He chose. It's His choice. It's about Him. And a united church, a church that is tuned to Christ, will be a church that's saying God is great, not us. God saves. How are we in danger this morning of boasting in the wrong things? If we're boasting in the wrong things, it may be an indication to us that we've tuned ourselves to the wrong notes. We take our stand on the gospel of Christ, and as we are united in that, we say, God is great, not us. And finally, a church, as you listen in, that's united, that is tuned to the same note, will be saying, our faith is in God, not in man. Our faith is in God, not in man. I've rushed through this last section, but this is what it means. One of the things about having young kids in our house, and you'll have seen this lots of times, is that kids very often are fascinated by the packaging of a present you give them rather than the present itself. It's amazing. You could save so much money if you cottoned on to this. But my kids, they're taken by the boxes and the wrapping paper, and they're not so interested in the present. Now, we laugh at that in children, but do you know what? There's a danger that we are like that as Christians. There's a danger for us that we become more reliant, more taken with those who deliver Christ and Him crucified to us than with the message itself. We can become more reliant on them than on this message on which we've taken our stand, on God who made that message live and change us and bring us to faith in Jesus. Look at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2. Let me just read this again. It doesn't need much explanation. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul didn't come with fancy preaching. He didn't come with PowerPoint projectors that don't work to woo you. He came with a powerful message of the cross. End of. He preached nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And Paul reminds them that it was with a demonstration of God's power, the Spirit's power, that they came to believe, that that message came to life. Why? So that they wouldn't go around boasting in the wrong things. It wasn't Paul's ability to communicate. It was the fact that God made this message live, that they then took their stand on the gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Friends, leaders come and leaders go. That feels very relevant this morning, doesn't it? Leaders come and leaders go. But our faith must not be in men, but it must be in God, who makes the message of the cross save people. Our faith is in God to save others. Our faith is in God to cause us to grow, to complete, to fulfill our salvation as Jesus returns. Our faith is in God, not in men. And as we tune ourselves to the gospel note, we'll be a church saying our faith is in God, not in man, or anything man-made. A church tuned to the gospel will be living and breathing and rippling out into every area of church life, saying God saves through the message of Jesus Christ. True unity in a church like ours, and we must be thankful to God because we have had unity as a church, but true unity in a church like ours isn't by pulling up our socks and saying, do you know what, we've got to try really hard to be united with each other. That's not what true unity is in a local church. True unity is found as we tune ourselves to the gospel of our Lord Jesus. The closer we are to Christ as individuals, the closer we are in tune with Him and the message of Him crucified, the closer we will be to one another. And that's gospel unity in a local church. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you this morning for the loving and very real warnings of your word. Father, we're sorry for the times where we have started to tune ourselves to the wrong notes. Please forgive us for where we've caused division in any shape or form. Forgive us for where we've opened our mouths and divisive words have come out. Father, please enable us by your Spirit to stop words and thoughts that will bring division and cause us to act as enemies of Jesus. Father, it is shocking to think that those of us who've been yours for a long time can still act as enemies of Jesus in that way. And Father, we hate that idea. And may the fear of that sin keep us from causing division in this local church or anywhere else. Father, help each of us to tune ourselves afresh daily to the gospel tune. May we boast in you. May we rejoice and cling tightly to the message of the cross and to Christ who was crucified for us. Please help us to take our stand on the right place and not in the wrong place as a local church. Father, keep us united for the honor of your name, for the honor of Christ who died to unite us as his people. And we ask it, please, in his name. Amen.